Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the miracle of your word to be open to our hearts, and let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us, in Jesus' name. We're going to be looking at Psalm 119, focusing on covenant loyalty. Now, if you open your Bible to Psalm 119, it's kind of a scary chapter in the Bible because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And when you look at it, it's like, I don't think I can read all this. It's just so thick. I mean, so we have broken it into little sections. We've been spending about 5 years on it. And about every 3 or 4 months, we go through a section. And I think we're in the 15th section in it this morning. And really, it's a hymn to God's word, Psalm 119. There's probably 5 or 8 different words to mention God's word. There's commands, command, laws, law, precepts, promise, statutes, decrees. Every line has something about God's word in it. And there's 22 stanzas, 8 verses per stanza. And each verse can be divided into 2 halves. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So every stanza starts with a certain Hebrew letter. And every line in that stanza has the same letter in it. So we're in what's called the Samech stanza. So it's the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So every line in this 15th stanza starts with that S sound. And they do that on purpose. It's just a beautiful way to write in their language. We lose something in translation, of course, but it's just beautiful to see that same letter in every line. So we're going to look at Psalm 119, verse 113 to 120, and we even have it on a little piece of paper here so we can all read the same thing. So there's 8 verses, starting 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. So we're going to study these 8 verses in pairs, and we have 4 little sections. We'll look at the first section, love and hope. The theme of love and hope starts out with a very difficult word, hate. It's in there, hate. But it's important for us to understand covenant language, because it's not hatred that clobbers people or yells at people or, you know, abuses people. It's an exaggeration to make a point. And it's really a declaration of loyalty. It's an absolute rejection of disloyalty. So really, it's personal. He's saying, this is my desire. So I hate what's going on here, but I love what's going on here. And we're going to look at Matthew and Luke. And Jesus will actually give us an example of this covenant loyalty. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Now, when you understand covenant loyalty, you'll understand what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew 10, 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Notice how he ups the loyalty theme more and more. It starts out with father, sons, then yourself, and then you just have to die to self. It's about covenant loyalty. It's not about hating people or rejecting people. It's about covenant loyalty. Now, if we swing over to Luke 14, verse 25, Jesus will repeat something very similar. He says this, Luke 14, verse 25, a large crowd gathered around Jesus. Turning to the crowd, Jesus said this to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life. Now remember, this is covenant language, talking about accepting or rejecting. Such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In fact, if we hated with anger and discord and strife, we would not be following God's greatest commandment, to love one another. So this is not a contradiction. It's about covenant choice. It's about covenant choice, covenant loyalty. Once this is understood, then we get hit with another little line. Double-mindedness would be the absence of covenant loyalty, wouldn't it? Double-mindedness. Disloyalty, wavering. Now, when Elijah had, he was a prophet of God, and Elijah met Israel on Mount Carmel, and he challenged them to embrace covenant loyalty. And he said this in 1 Kings 18. He said, verse 21, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" It's the same word used in our psalm of double-mindedness. How, you're wavering. You're on one leg and dancing on one leg and then dancing on the other. You're titter-tottering. You need to accept the truth. And he goes and he challenges them like this. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." Quit dancing between two. And he was, you know, that was his whole point. Hate one, love the other, accept or reject what it's all about. So Psalm 119 makes a bold, strong confession of loyalty in verse 113. "I hate double-minded men." Remember, it's not vitriol. He's talking about his choice in his heart. "I hate double-minded men, but I'm loyal because I love your law." I love your law. God's law, his Torah. The Torah is based on covenant love. Covenant love. God's law was put in place to put boundaries of protection. In a lost world, amazing boundaries of protection in this one little people that belonged to him. The world didn't have those boundaries, but God's people do. Then the world wants to do is tear those boundaries apart and wreck the correction. Now, anyone that has children, we set up boundaries of protection constantly on them, don't we? Or you wouldn't be a parent. That's what parents do. It's just normal. So God, the godly parent, has put the Torah. Imagine what would happen to our culture. Go out there and read that sign of the Ten Commandments out there on our property. What if our culture just accepted those ten? Now, you know, the laws are so thick, they would fill this room with paper. There's so many. We're just talking ten. What if our culture just kept the six, the last six? What a revolution that would be. There'd be a lot less government, wouldn't there? A lot less laws, wouldn't there? Things would just happen. Boundaries of protection. It's a definition of love, these laws. Isn't that true? We protect the realm of the sanctity of life. We protect the realm of what marriage is all about, the covenant of marriage. We protect hating one another. Everything would just become better. No wonder covenant loyalty is represented by God's Torah, his law. I'm going to cease to be double-minded anymore. I'm going to cling to his law. Didn't that happen to all of us when we were born again? God put that Torah in our hearts. Now we want to obey. Now we're not perfect, but now we have something inside of us ruling us, God's own law. And that's why sometimes when we sin, we don't like it anymore. And we start turning and repenting. And that's love, covenant love. So 114 then says this, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." Our refuge and our shield. Who is our refuge and our shield? God Almighty. Who's going to tamper with God Almighty? Tamper? No one is. And it's very personal. Like, you can't get any more personal than this. God is our refuge. You could say our hiding place. Psalm 32 says this, verse 7, "You are my hiding place." Same word, refuge. "You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." They need to make a song about that. I think they did make a song. Corrie ten Boom, "The Hiding Place." You are my hiding place. We're refugees on this earth, hidden by God. Isn't that a beauty, a beautiful thing? All believers are shielded by God Almighty. So Psalm 119, verse 114 helps us get to this point. Here's the reason, and this is one of the strengths. "I have put my hope in your word." Doesn't it say that in verse 114? God spoke his word, and the entire universe leapt into existence, didn't it? He said, "Let there be," and it was. Now we are God's new creation. He can speak his word into our hearts and bring new creation. Anytime, can't he? His word. All believers are new creations in Christ. Who knows what he's going to speak next? We got the word right here, this miracle Bible that we hold in our hands. It's a beautiful thing. God can speak to our hearts, and we hold this miracle, and God wants it in our hearts, his word. God's love and his hope explode in our hearts, and it should lead to obedience and life. The next little section, obedience and life. Psalm 119, verse 115. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands. There's that other word about his word, the commands. That I may keep the commands of my God. Again, we're on CLA alert, covenant language alert. We need to realize this is covenant language. You're not yelling at people. This is about we're talking to our own hearts here. Obedience to God's commands. Now, I can remember back when I first got saved. It was 45 years ago, I guess. I don't know. But most of us can probably remember what it was like. And one of the shockers to me was I suddenly could not hang out with people that I was hanging out with anymore. Not that I hated them. I still liked them. They're my friends. But I just could not hang out and do the hangout stuff. And things just started to change. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at all and nothing wrong with them. But I just was starting to move toward God. That's what happens. So we could say the same thing. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. And that's what we start shifting in that direction. It's a radical disassociation. We're not dissing them, but we're disassociating because we feel this new peer pressure in our hearts that God is doing. And the commands, the last phrase really in verse 115 says it all. My God. My God. Who's God? Our God. We have a personal relationship now that's alive. All who are in Christ can proclaim Psalm 119, verse 115. I know that's a lot of verses to get through. We're at 115. The more we learn about God's commands, the more we'll experience his life. They're about life. The world will call it hate. But history has proven them wrong if they'll just be humble about it. This world is full of hate. God's laws are life and love. So obedience to God's commands brings life. Life. And they're joined together. It's God's reality. Then we have verse 116 comes true. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. I will live. There'll be life. And don't let my hopes be dashed. In the gospel, we have the promise of new life, don't we, in Christ. And how does anyone enter God's promise? It's through obedience. You have to say yes. You have to agree. You have to bow and accept the gospel. That's obeying God's gospel by saying yes. It's not behavior obedience. It's just saying yes. And then we learn how to obey. There's two different levels of obedience. First, you got to say yes, not no, to the gospel. So by saying yes to Jesus, by agreeing, by obeying, we get saved. And then we learn. Sin's death grip has been released. Sin no longer has a death grip on us. Sin still has a death grip on this world. Jesus came to defeat sin on the cross, and he said, it is finished. He defeated sin and death. So we pray, we get to pray, and I know we do, that more and more somehow getting that miracle of knowing Jesus, and then we get the miracle of God's not death grip, but life grip. He's got a life grip on us. This world follows the anti-Christ. We don't do that. All believers have a covenant loyalty. We have a life grip. And we can proclaim verse 116. Sustain me. And we need sustenance, don't we? We need strength and help. So we're in a fallen world, and we have a fallen nature still. So we need this. Sustain me according to your promise. Line me up with your promise. And I will live. Then the second half, don't let my hopes be dashed. Because we're always going to have that hope challenged, aren't we? So aren't we all humans? And we have problems. But how strong is God's promise? I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not 1 Corinthians. Can we say 2 Corinthians? Didn't Donald Trump get in trouble for saying 2 Corinthians? Well, I'm going to say 2 Corinthians. Because at least you look in the Bible. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, 1 Corinthians was written to correct the church of Corinth. They need a lot of correction. 2 Corinthians was written after they were corrected and is full of vibrant encouragement. And this is one little section in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes this. You know, because they were struggling, Corinth, because that culture was wacko, wacko. And they're in the middle of that culture, the church of Corinth. But surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. In other words, we're not dancing, bouncing, teeter-tottering. It's not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, in Christ, in him, it's always been yes. It's always yes in Christ. You can't get any better than that. So verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, and there's been many, right? No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, because we belong to him, through him, the amen then is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now verse 22, so it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So no wonder we can say amen. We can go over that little section many times. It's a powerful little section in 2 Corinthians. But talk about living according to and being blessed according with God's promise. As Psalm 119, verse 116 says, sustain me according to your promise. He will do that. And our hope will increase. So this PC culture has a lot of promises, but they're pretty crazy. PC. But we have a new PC. The promise of Christ. And that wins. PC. The promise of Christ. Paid in full. Then he sent the Holy Spirit. God has a plan, doesn't he? And we're in the midst of that plan. So we can't, nothing can touch us. God's got us. So the yes is spoken by Christ and the amen is spoken by us. Message to this world, give your life to Jesus. Then we have two things the world doesn't have. Strength and devotion. Strength and devotion. Psalm 119, verse 117 says this, uphold me, 117, uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. We will be upheld by the Creator of the universe. Upheld. This is our divine connection. We didn't make this up. The Creator of the universe has us, and we live in a slippery, slimy, miry world that wants us to slip and slide, don't we? This world will hold us, will move us in an opposite direction than God does. This world's direction is down. It's down. No matter how smiley the face they put on it or how much money they make, it's always down. The natural direction is down. However, those that belong to Christ have a strength this world doesn't have, and the direction is up. But we don't lift ourselves up. He does it. Isn't that good news? He uplifts us. Uphold me, verse 117, uphold me and I will be delivered. We live in deliverance. We're upheld. It's not our strength we're depending on. It's God's strength. It's a holy hold up. It's a holy upward hold up. And the direction is always up, never down, always up. In fact, one day we're going to be lifted up to see Christ. Isn't that amazing? So here's the fuel that allows for this miracle, you could say, in verse 117. Because I always have regard for your decrees. I always have regard for your decrees. That's devotion. We're devoted. We hold God's decrees in the highest level in our lives. We're tuned in to God's decrees. There's a steady gaze that will always amaze without a haze all our days. I mean, we have got it made. Did you say that one more time? No, I can't. I'll try it. There's a steady gaze that will always amaze without a haze all our days. God will uphold us. When God decrees something, nothing can erase it. If God it's a decree. Who's going to go up to heaven and erase it? When God decrees, nothing can stop it. Now, remember when he created the universe? I wasn't there, but we have it written down. He'd made a decree, remember? It was very good. Now, when he puts new creation in our hearts, he makes a decree as well. It is very good. We live with that decree. So no wonder we have verse 117 that says, "Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always," that's 24/7, isn't it? "I will forever, I will always have regard for your decrees." Remember, this is covenant loyalty alert. It's covenant loyalty, which then takes us to 118. That's why we need to remember. It's covenant loyalty. Verse 118 says this then. "You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain." I don't want to be like them. Again, covenant language. This world hates the decrees of God. We can read it in Genesis 3. "No one tells me what to do." That's kind of, you know, that's how the world is. "No one tells me what to do." The Genesis 3 syndrome is still alive. Those two trees in the middle of the garden stood for something. God decreed, as long as you obey me, you can have the tree of life. But if you disobey and partake of the other tree, the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, you're going to say who God is, me or you, you're going to become God and take that tree and decide right and wrong, you will die. You will fall. That was a decree. What was it like before the decree was broken? Paradise. Don't we want our environmental change now in this world? But they don't know where paradise comes from. It comes from God's decrees. They had paradise. Straying from God's decree gave paradise lost, didn't it? Amazing. Interesting thing happened. Deceitfulness entered. Now, who was the deceiver? Yeah, who was the deceiver? The whole world is in a deceitful vanity of sin and doesn't know it. Governments around the world play follow the leader. You know, you study human history, like I studied Hitler quite a bit because I'm always interested in what happened in Nazi Germany, but one guy? Look at all the other nations. One leader? It's just kind of the way things work. Cultures are surrounded by advertisements and money-making machines. They somehow kind of run things and buy this, buy that. We have media mediating the truth for us. We got to be this way, got to be that way. Verse 118 ends like this. All this deceitfulness is in vain. That's the truth, isn't it? It's deceitfulness. It's delusion, literally. They're deluded. And it's useless. That's what vanity means. In vain means a dead end, useless. And I love what Solomon learned. We're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. I know we've looked at this a couple times, but the book of Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Psalms. God chose Solomon to write Ecclesiastes. And what God did, he says, Solomon was so blessed. Remember, he followed David. He was so blessed. There was no richer man on the face of this earth than Solomon. He had everything. He was the most powerful man. He was a king. He had it all. And look what he writes in Ecclesiastes. We'll just look at chapter 2, verse 4. Then we'll get all the way to the end and see what he learned in chapter 12. But right now in chapter 2, verse 4. And I counted, as I read this, about 20 first-person pronouns. That means I, me, may, I. It's all about him. That's what he says here. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves to flourish the trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves that were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I'm glad he wrote that because that means I wasn't nuts. But it's all about me. It's all I. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for all my, I love this word, toil. It was a lot of work. toil. Verse 18, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled, there's that word again, to achieve, everything was meaningless or vanity, chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Now, if he's under God, it would have been different. But he's living a natural life, and it doesn't work. Now, if you go to the end, the lesson is you have to read through all that to get to the lesson. But here's the lesson in verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the very end. Here's how he ends it. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. And this sums it up. Fear God and keep his commandments. See, he wasn't doing that. So that's the lesson. Fear God. I mean, it's respect. Fear, respect. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. Just like he revealed it to Solomon. He couldn't hide it. Whether it's good or evil. Wow. So what a life lesson. God wants us to learn that. And we get strength and devotion in Psalm 119, which leads then to the final little section. It will lead us to love and obedience. Love and obedience are joined together, which is a mystery to this world. Love and obedience. So verse 119 says this in Psalm 119. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. In other words, I'm not going to be dross. I'm not going to be thrown out. I love your statutes. Again, it's covenant language. Extreme loyalty. We have to realize there will be an era of separation. There will be final judgment. I think Solomon knew about that, and he wrote at the end. God is going to finally divide everything at the end. There'll be a cleansing of all of God's creation. Now, it doesn't take a genius to know something's wrong with this world, does it? It doesn't take a genius, and one day God's going to fix it all. I had a conversation with an atheist just a couple days ago, and it's a long conversation, about an hour long, and one of the things I had to say to him now, because he doesn't like God's judgment, and he was going on and on and on, and I finally said, you know what? You love justice, don't you? You love justice. And I went, he wouldn't agree with that. It took about 15 minutes for him to finally agree, because he knew where I was going probably. You can't get any more just than God. But if you have, if God, because he said, why doesn't God just forgive everybody? And I said, well, what if God just looked at this world without justice and just said, because of love, and go, oh, don't worry about it. Keep it going. No problem. All the weird stuff in this world, that wouldn't be justice. So how does love and justice put together? It's through Jesus Christ. Love and justice meet in Christ. We have an environmental crisis this world knows nothing about. That four-letter word, sin. They won't mention it, but that's the thing that's killing us. They won't mention it. The gospel message that sin is killing us. Justice makes it right, and it's made right through Jesus Christ. So Jesus warned of justice many times. It's God's refinery process. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. And one day time will be no more. So while there's this blessing of time, everybody has the ability to say yes to Jesus. So I guess you could say Jesus is the answer. So all those loyal to God's remedy, which is Jesus, will then have this covenant language that is right here, and they'll understand this covenant through Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ can God's love and justice be met, and they meet at the cross. So to obey is to say yes to Jesus. And then really what happens is, because this section in Psalm 119 just kind of settles down, the last little line, verse 120, says it all. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. There's a reverence there that is a miracle. And so obedience and love go together. And Jesus was asked, if I want to look at Matthew 22, because it's kind of instructive. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked a lot of questions. One of the questions he was asked was, what is the greatest commandment? Remember, love and obedience go together. They're not separated. When you love your children, you want them to obey you so they'll live properly. just magnify that into God's program, and we see what's going on. So Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they couldn't answer any of his questions. So the Pharisees, who are the holy ones, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, now who's he talking to? The lawgiver, anyway. He tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Remember, we're talking about obedience and love. What is the greatest commandment in Scripture? And look what Jesus tells them right here. You wouldn't even believe this. The world doesn't understand this, but we should as believers. Well, Jesus replied in verse 37, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's about love. And then Jesus adds this. This is the first and greatest commandment. So it is the first and greatest commandment, love. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're based on love. Okay, now look at this in verse 39. And the second one is like it. Jesus adds this, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he sums it up in verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, every Israelite there would know what Jesus was quoting. And Jesus left out the very beginning of that quote. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know if he left it out on purpose, but it's in there. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's where this comes from. It's called the Hebrew Shema, where it starts out, hear, O Israel. In Hebrew, to say hear, which is the word Shema, means obey. Obey. Obey Israel. Then it says, love the Lord. Obey. The Lord is one. Obey the Lord. So love and obedience are gathered together in this 15th octave of Psalm 119, and it ends with a reverence for God's love. Love and obedience, saying yes to God's plan. God, this covenant loyalty, then God will put a new heart in us, and he'll move our hearts deeper and deeper toward him in all this. We're going to pray as the worship team comes up and just pray that we'll have that covenant loyalty more and more alive in our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for that miracle of this love and obedience would grow in us, that we'd learn how to obey as disciples of you. And that discipleship is about love, the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O believer. The Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. God bless you all.